Bibles this morning to the book of Romans again, Romans chapter 9 for our scripture reading. We'll read the last few verses this morning of Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33 as Pastor Craig finishes up this chapter. Romans chapter 9, starting with verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have your written word to read, to study. And Lord, I just ask that you would be with us this morning, that our hearts would be prepared for the message that you have laid upon Pastor Craig. Be with him as he delivers it this morning. Give him confidence to preach your word. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave. Well, throughout chapter 9 of Romans, we have seen God distribute his favor, his love, his mercy, and his justice, how and on whom he pleases. We have seen God's perspective in all of these things so that we might better understand why God does some of the things that he does. And we ended last week seeing that both Jews and Gentiles are included in God's plans and his purposes. And the whole reason that this is being brought up is because the Jews, Paul's people as a nation, we're now out of step with God, with his plans and his purposes. And that is why Paul said what he said in the beginning of chapter 9. He said, For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, for my brother and my countrymen, according to the flesh, the Israelites. He says, he would be willing to give up his own salvation if it meant that Israel as a nation would return to God again. That's what he's saying. Why were the Jewish people now out of step with God? Why did God turn to the Gentiles? Well, it is actually this question that opens up our passage this morning. In verse 30, it begins, it says, What shall we say then? Or really, what is the conclusion of all of this? And the remainder of our passage actually answers that question. It gives us the conclusion. In my neighborhood where we live, we have an ant problem. The whole neighborhood is really, it's infested with these tiny little, they call them Argentine ants. They're a tiny little dark-colored, and I guess, I think our neighborhood's not the only one. But anyway, as soon as the weather starts warming up, they come out in full force. But they're very, very persistent ants. They have an uncanny ability to pursue a goal. In fact, I have found these ants in our outside trash can, and I followed their line back looking for their colony so I can get rid of it, okay? But anyway, I have literally followed these ants from my trash can all the way down my driveway. Tiny little line of ants, a single file line of ants all the way down the driveway, up my carport, over the roof of my carport, over the roof of the house, down the gutter of the house, the other side, across the sidewalk, to the cinder block wall separating my property from the neighbors, up the cinder block wall, all the way to the back part of the property. And by that time, I kind of lost interest. Apparently, they are far more determined than I am. But I tell you, literally hundreds of feet, I have followed this line. However, the flaw of these ants is I could completely destroy their entire, alter their entire course by taking a tiny little piece of candy and putting it right in their path. All of a sudden, they don't know what to do. They're like, all right, do we keep going for what we were going for, or do we stop? Do we get the candy? And they start backtracking. All of a sudden, they don't know what to do anymore. They don't know what to do. Well, that is kind of how Israel got tripped up as well. Through history, they have been a very zealous and determined people, focused on God. They looked for their Messiah. They awaited their Messiah. But when he finally appeared right in their path, they didn't know what to do. They had no idea what to do with him, okay? And most of them rejected him. And as a result, God turned his attention from Israel and to the church, okay? To those who had a proper focus. And so that others would not get tripped up like Israel did, Paul here in our passage gives us three truths that describe why God turned from Israel and to the church. And it all revolves around God's sovereign righteousness. And that's what we're going to find here in Romans chapter 9 and verses 30 through 33. Now, to begin with, let me just describe what righteousness is, because this is critical to what we're going to be looking at this morning. Righteousness, as described by God, is perfection. It is perfection. It is always doing what is right and never doing what is wrong. Now, every person is capable of doing a righteous act, okay? However, righteousness, God's righteousness, requires always doing the right thing in every circumstance and having never done the wrong thing in any circumstance. That's righteousness. That's the sovereign righteousness of God. And with that, we need to know, before we begin here this morning, that God demands righteousness. He demands it. Righteousness or perfection is what God requires of anyone who desires to be in his presence. In Psalm 11:7, it says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness." In Psalm 5:4, it says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." Okay? God requires righteousness, and nobody is righteous. There's the dilemma, okay? Even if we could live a perfect life from this day forward, we are already disqualified because we have already sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 23 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And again, therein lies man's dilemma. The reason God was turning his attention from the Jews to the Gentiles is because the Jews were looking for righteousness in themselves. And the Gentiles began obtaining it in God. And that is exactly what our passage explains this morning. And the very first truth we find here is righteousness is received through faith. Righteousness, God's righteousness, is received through faith. Look at verse 30. It says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith." Paul begins with the example of the Gentiles and what they came to understand. Now, the term Gentile simply refers to all people who are not Israel. That's what a Gentile is. And one by one, Gentiles began to understand that they could not be righteous within themselves. One by one, they were coming to understand that they needed to get to God through the righteousness of one who is. If I need something that is out of my reach, one of the first things that I will do is I will look around for someone that is taller than me. And that's not hard to find. But I will look for someone that's taller than me, and I will have them reach that thing for me. Well, the Gentiles were coming to understand that they needed to get to God through the only one who could reach him. You see, righteousness was not even pursued by the Gentiles. Again, we're talking about a people who did not even know the one true God nor his laws. These were pagan nations with invented man-made gods. Therefore, righteousness was not even pursued by them because aside from their inborn conscience and the evidence of God in creation, they had no idea who he was nor what his standards were. In fact, Romans chapter 1 told us that they suppressed the truth revealed in their conscience and creation, and instead were actually pursuing unrighteousness. So righteousness was not pursued by the Gentiles, but righteousness was obtained by the Gentiles. As Paul preached to them, as Paul and other believers preached to them the reality of one true God, the reality of sin and how it offends the one true God, the reality of a penalty for that sin and the means of being washed and forgiven of that sin, they, the Gentiles, began to trust in that means. Instead of trying to be sinless, which is impossible, they trusted in the way to be cleansed and forgiven of their sin and made righteous by God. What is that way? Well, back in Romans chapter 5, we were told, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Righteousness is received through faith in Christ. And the Gentiles were coming to understand that. And that is why God turned to them. Their focus was correct. The second truth this morning is righteousness is rejected through works. Righteousness is rejected through works. Let's read verses 31 and 32. He says, "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Why? "Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone." Now we're going to talk a little bit more about that stumbling stone before we're done here this morning. But here we are very plainly told that Israel was trying to earn righteousness by obeying the law. And I don't think that God can be any clearer concerning the impossibility of works making one righteous than he is right here. The Jews of Paul's day, though, were trying to be perfect through their own efforts. And earn something that was meant to be received by faith. I want to attempt to show you what the Jewish people were doing, and I need a helper. I need someone who can take a coin, flip it in the air, and catch it. Please. Pretty please. Dave, come on up. Dave, come on up. All right. You're a pretty good coin flipper? All right, we'll see. Now, the idea, because the idea here is to earn perfection, okay? Because you would have to do it forever for it to be perfect. We're just going to shoot for a representation of 100 times. 100 times, flipping it in the air with one hand, catching it. No, you're going to need to stand. And catching it with one hand 100 times, and if you drop it, it falls, you start over at one. Okay? Now, the key to perfection is right here. If you do well, perfection is yours. So go ahead. And while he's doing, well, go ahead and start. We'll see how you do for a minute here.
So,
flip it, catch it. One.
So it doesn't have to be heads or tails?
No. Two. All right. While he's doing that, I need you to try to listen to me for a little bit here, okay? Just try, okay? In these verses, and in contrast to the Gentiles, Paul continues with the example of the Jewish people, Israel. And for them, righteousness was pursued. Righteousness was pursued by Israel. They were trying to obey the law perfectly. They were trying to obey the law perfectly, and they would mess up. But they would keep trying and trying. They were trying to earn righteousness. And now you're making me lose my place here. Trying to do it perfectly, much like Dave is doing right here, right now. By the way, how far along are you?
Well, I got to 15. I'm back to 3.
You're back to 3. Okay, keep going, keep going. Just like Dave, they were trying to do this perfectly over and over, trying to pursue something that was meant to be obtained by faith. And therefore, righteousness was not obtained by Israel. Why? Verse 32. Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Okay? Instead of reading the law and seeing where perfection is found, they kept working and working with no end in sight. Right, Dave? With no end in sight. And the free gift was right under their nose the whole time, receivable by faith. And they were, in fact, everything that they were doing was designed to point them to the free gift. Okay? And they missed it. And they missed it. Stop for a minute. Now, I told Dave plainly that the key to perfection was the coin. And if he did well, he would get it. Okay? Now, he thought that he needed to work for it by flipping it, when in reality, it was under his nose the whole time. In fact, it's in his hand. What does the coin say? In God we trust. It's there. You need here.
Oh, there it is.
In God we trust. All right. Thank you for your... You can take your free gift now and go ahead and sit down. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your help. While God does reward his people for righteous acts, the law was never given with the intention of working to keep it perfectly, because that's impossible. Righteousness is only obtained through faith, through trusting in God. Like the coin, the Jewish scriptures held the key to perfection. It was right there in front of them. We can go all the way back to the very first book of the law, Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the first book of the Jewish law, God said of Abraham, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. The first book of the law. Abraham wasn't righteous because he earned righteousness. He was accounted righteous because he trusted in God. Psalm 4:5 says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness, but put your trust in God, it says. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. He is a shield to all who trust in him. But Israel, like so many people today, tried to earn favor with God, thinking they could work to be in his presence, rather than simply trusting in the free gift offered by faith, receivable by faith. And that is why God turned from Israel. Righteousness is rejected through works. Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 22 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It goes on to say, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. God basically says, I know you're not perfect. I have revealed my perfection to you through my law so that you could plainly see how short you fall. And no one who falls short will be permitted in my presence, but rather separated from me forever. So, I offer my righteousness, as a free gift received through faith. Which leads us to our final truth this morning. Righteousness is replete through Christ. Righteousness is replete through Christ. Replete means abundantly supplied and provided. Abundantly supplied and provided. Look at the end of verse 32. It says, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, Jesus Christ is God's solution to man's sin problem. He is the one who can abundantly supply and provide righteousness for us if we will only trust in who he is and what he did in taking sin's penalty for us. But our passage also calls him here a stumbling stone. In fact, he supplied the very thing that the Israelites were so diligently pursuing. They were after righteousness. And Jesus was offering it freely, kind of like the candy that I put in the path of the ants. Okay, they were already after food in my trash can. Okay, but the instant I gave it to them freely and abundantly, they didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know what to do. The very thing that they were after, offered as a free gift, became a stumbling stone in their path. Verse 33 is a quote from the Old Testament books of Isaiah and Psalms. And they predict that the Messiah would be a stumbling stone to Israel. Zion is a reference to the city of Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And as Jesus would come there, many Jews would fail to recognize him as the Messiah, while those who did would not be disappointed. In fact, today, this Sunday, okay, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, is the day when Jesus was entering Jerusalem, presenting himself as the Messiah, the King. And in a matter of days, they turned on him and crucified him. They failed to see him as that Messiah, that King they had been waiting for so long. Christ is a stumbling stone, and he is really in a couple different ways. First, Jesus was not the Messiah that the Jews had pictured in their mind. The Old Testament talks a lot about the promised Messiah, and there are many passages of Scripture that describe him as an all-powerful king who would come and subdue all of Israel's enemies with wrath and then rule with perfect justice as their king on the earth. And when Jesus came as a meek and lowly man who claimed to be Messiah, they rejected him. They failed to realize that the very same scriptures that describe him as a powerful king also describe him as a meek and lowly servant. He would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, Isaiah says. And what they failed to realize is he's both. He is both. He would first come as a meek and lowly servant, as a lamb led to the slaughter to die for the sins of mankind. He will come again to reign on earth as king. So Jesus was not the Messiah the Jews had pictured in their mind. And because of that, Christ was a stumbling stone, but also Jesus was offering righteousness as a gift, a free gift. Imagine if Dave had been flipping that coin, all right? And he had been here now, we'd all go home, okay? He's been here now for 8 hours trying to get 100 perfect flips caught, all right? But in that time, I call Christy up, and I tell her the same deal. I said, this coin holds the key to your perfection. If you do well, perfection is yours. And she thinks about it a minute. She looks at the coin. God, well, God's perfect. I'm just going to trust in him. She takes the coin, and she goes sits down with her perfection. And Dave's looking at her like, no, I've been here for 8 hours. Do you know how much work I have done? That can't be it. That can't be it. And that's where Israel was. They had been in this mode for 400 to 500 years of pursuing righteousness by works. In fact, we can go back even further and see that taking place. But they're thinking, no, it can't be that easy. So Jesus was a stumbling stone. But it is that easy because God said so. The majority of the Jewish people failed to realize that righteousness has always been a free gift received through faith rather than works. And because of that, Christ was a stumbling stone for the Jewish people. It says he was also a rock of offense. And that's simply reiterating the fact that as Jesus would claim to be Messiah and tell the Jewish people to stop trusting in their own works and trust rather in him, that offended them. That offended them. Christ is the object of faith. He is the object of faith. The prophet Isaiah predicted, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Jesus not only claimed to be the long-awaited Messiah, he proved to be the long-awaited Messiah, as promised and predicted in the Old Testament. Christ would be God with us, born of a virgin, doing miraculous signs to demonstrate who he was and live a perfect sinless life upon the earth so that as God in human flesh, he could die and take the penalty for our sin upon himself on the cross and then offer righteousness, forgiveness, and heaven for free, giving it to all who would simply believe. Faith in Christ is the only means of righteousness, forgiveness, and eternal life. That is God's supreme ruling on the matter. And now, as Romans says, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, they talked about it. They described it. They knew it. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There will come a time when Christ will return to rule on the earth as predicted in the Old Testament. And at that time, he will turn his attention back to Israel, because it will be at that point in time, as he comes as king, that they will put two and two together and realize he's been here before. And they will trust in him. They will trust in him. But right now, so that others would not get tripped up like Israel did, Paul here in our passage gives us these three truths that describe why God turned from Israel and to the church. Righteousness is received through faith. Righteousness is rejected through works. And righteousness is replete through Christ. I, like Israel, was tripped up for the first 28 years of my life. I thought I was supposed to earn heaven. I thought that God had a scale of sorts, okay? And on one side were my good works, on the other side were my sins. And in my own theory, I thought that if I died, if my good works outweighed my sins, I would go to heaven. Okay, that's how I thought about it. Well, imagine my surprise when I discovered that theory is found no place in Scripture. And that is because God is perfect, and he demands perfection in order to be in his presence. And according to God, the only way that man could ever be perfect and enter heaven is through the merit of one who is. Righteousness is provided through Jesus Christ, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. In Philippians 3:9, Paul says, "Be found in him, not having your own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Will you trust in Christ right now, so that your sins will be forgiven and you can be promised heaven, righteousness, rather than hell? Will you? Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for the very detailed description of Romans chapter 9 and just the argument really that you have led us through, showing us just how powerful you are. But Lord, also showing us just how simple it is to obtain righteousness. It's not something that we are supposed to do, it because it's not something that we can do. So, Lord God, this morning we thank you for sending your perfect Son, your righteous sacrifice, who took our sins upon himself and died a very, very brutal death, taking the penalty that we deserved, so that we, through simply trusting in who he is and what he has done for us, can have his righteousness and be qualified now to be in your presence. Lord, we thank you for the simplicity of being qualified to be in your presence through simply trusting in your Son. And I pray, Lord God, that if there are some here this morning that have come having not made that decision, that they have made it now. And Lord, you tell us in your word that we can be certain because of the work of Christ that we are now qualified for heaven. Heaven is ours. It is a promise. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, thank you for this time of year that we can be brought or have these things brought to mind concerning, Lord, those who rejected you so long ago. But Lord, the sacrifice that resulted, that is so freely offered to each and every one now. And Lord, as we look toward next Sunday and Lord, the remembering of how you proved not only all of the things that you said, but you proved who you are and you proved that eternal life is ours because you raised from the dead. We will one day raise from the dead. Because you live forever, we will one day live forever. And Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.